Let's talk about Melchizedek. There's a lot of mysteries in the Bible. You guys see all the different things we don't understand, but there's some mysteries that Melchizedek or you know, of Genesis chapter 14 is one of them. Very mysterious character in the Bible. And God, he really loves mysteries. I'm convinced the more I read the Bible, the more stuff in there to sort out or figure out, or you look at the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel and you see all those interwoven mysteries. But God loves mysteries. He says this: it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. So we have before us today a very mysterious person. His name is mentioned 11 times in the Bible. Once in Genesis, once in the Psalms, and then the rest all in Hebrews that we're going to look at today. Genesis 14, Psalm 110, and then again in the book of Hebrews. You know, I love that Genesis and Psalms, they plant the mystery. They plant the mystery in your heart. You read this and you might even read over it. He's mentioned in Genesis. You might just read over it. Who's this Melchizedek, you know? And then you see it again in Psalm 110. You might read over it, but I love that Genesis and the Psalms, or the Psalm 110, plants that mystery in our heart, because you go over it and you say, I don't understand that. But I love the fact that Hebrews reveals what it's all about. Hebrews reveals what it's all about. So Genesis and Psalms plant the mystery. Hebrews unravels the mystery. When you think about it, the Old Testament, right, revealing the New Testament. That's what we do. That's why it's so important to read the Old Testament, because it reveals everything in the New Testament. It's the glory of God to create mysteries, and it's in our hearts. You look at science, you look at people peering out into space, you look at chemistry, you look at all these different things. We're trying to solve it, right? So it's the glory of God to create those mysteries, but it's God has put it in our hearts to solve it. So let's look at chapter 7 today with our title, simply Melchizedek, this mysterious person in chapter 14 of Genesis. I've got a real short outline. Who is Melchizedek? A little preview. I don't know, you know, I don't know who he is. So we'll get to that conclusion. But there's some really good hints that Paul writes in chapter 7 that'll help us out. And then we're going to look at Melchizedek. He was greater than Abraham. He was greater than Abraham. And we know that Abraham, the father of our faith, the father of the Jewish faith, was a great hero of the Bible. And then finally, we're going to look at a greater priesthood that Melchizedek brought about. So verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." So Paul draws the name and the description of Melchizedek from Genesis chapter 14. We have this narrative that Genesis 14, you have four kings of the north. They were in Assyria. They're in the area of Persia. They attacked five kings of the south that were surrounded near Sodom and Gomorrah. So there was these confederation out of the north that attacks the five kings of the plains of the south, including, like I said, Sodom and Gomorrah, and defeats them. They come down, they defeat them. And there's more to the story you can read in Genesis. But they take all the goods, and then they take all the people captive. Among the captives were Lot, Abraham's nephew. And you see that in verse 14 in Genesis 14. It says, "Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Horba, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, also brought back his brother, or his nephew, really, Lot, and his goods, as well as the women and the people. So we get a little peek into a very rich man. By this point in his life, a very rich man. He's got 300 servants, 300 plus servants that were trained in warfare. Now, the plot thickens, okay? Verse 17, it says, "Then the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh," that is the king's valley, "after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then," listen to this, "then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a prophet of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand and gave him a tithe of all.'" So who is Melchizedek? This is the only time that he's physically present in the whole Bible, is this one time that he comes out, he meets Abraham, he brings bread and wine, and he blesses them. Now, Jewish tradition speculates that Shem, who was one of the three sons of Noah, was in fact who Melchizedek was. Now, that's Jewish traditions. It's not in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible. And Shem actually lived, you know, the flood happened, and then you had the three sons of Noah, they lived for a while. Well, Shem actually lived longer than Abraham was alive. So that's, you know, they say that, well, it was maybe Shem. But there's a problem. According to Hebrews chapter 7, we know his genealogy. And we're going to see in chapter 7 that this Melchizedek has no genealogy. It doesn't say the son of, or the brother of, or anything like that. He's very mysterious. So he meets Abraham with bread and wine. His name means king of righteousness, also king of peace. Salem is referenced as his home, early reference to Jerusalem. So he's a king of Jerusalem. He brings bread and wine to Abraham when he meets him. So he's a priest of the Most High God. Now, this is not a god of the Canaanites. This is a priest of the God that Abraham serves. He's the God that we serve today. So he's God Almighty. It says that if you read in the original Hebrew, it's God Almighty. It's the true God. It's the true God. And then Abraham gives Melchizedek a tithe, or a tenth of everything that he has. I don't know if that's everything he has personally, or everything of returning with the goods from the war with those five kings that attacked those other, or the four kings that attacked the other five kings. So we've got to get back to verse 1. Paul begins to unravel this mystery. He says this, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all," first being translated king of righteousness, and then also Salem, meaning king of peace. That's what Jerusalem actually means, peace. "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." So now, without a doubt, Paul begins to point to a prototype or a foreshadow of Jesus in the Old Testament. He begins to point, bread and wine, think about it, bread and wine, we see that at communion, the Passover, the Last Supper. So we need to bring a little context in, though. We don't want to get lost in all this detail and not understand what he's trying to say in this chapter. We're talking about the Hebrew Christians that have gone astray. They've gone astray. And the task of this chapter, the task of the entire book of Hebrews, is to snap them back to good, solid doctrine. That's the task of it. They are clinging to the Old Testament, to the Old Covenant, to the law of Moses. Paul has already mentioned Jesus is better, what, than the angels? He's also mentioned he's better than Moses. He's better than the Mosaic law, the Levitical law. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. He's better than all of those things. Hey, Hebrew Christians, if I can show you that before any of that, before Moses, before he was born, that there's something in Genesis that precedes and exceeds the priesthood and the law that you're trying to follow, his name is Melchizedek. He's saying, look, there's something that goes before all of this that is greater than all those things. And he's going to bring Jesus into it. His name is Melchizedek. And by the way, his priesthood identifies a type that looks like the Son of God. That looks like the Son of God. He mentions that. Bread and wine? Sounds familiar, right? It sounds very familiar. No beginning, no end. Alpha and Omega. That's Jesus Christ. A continual priesthood. We know that he stands, he sits on the right hand of the Father interceding for us all the time. It's a continual priesthood. He's never going to die. It's forever. It's a different priesthood altogether. Now, none of this tells us who the mystery man is, but let me suggest where Paul is going with this. I've mentioned this term before, Christophany, or it literally means an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And these are guesswork. They're guesswork. I'll tell you one that's not a guesswork. We'll see that in a minute. But it literally means God appearing in human form, particularly in the Old Testament. And when, here's a good example. When we see the angels come to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, there's three people, right? There's two angels and the Lord. And it says the Lord is with him. And what happens, the third person in the group is the Lord, Lord God Almighty. The Lord stays back. He talks with Abraham, tells him what he's going to be doing, promises him a son. Remember, Sarah's laughing. Yeah, no son, you know, but within a year she has a son. God calls her out on it too. The Lord calls, hey, what are you laughing about, you know? So the Lord stays back with Abraham, and the two angels go off to destroy the cities of and rescue Lot. Now, this actually happens after Melchizedek. So that would be called the Christophany, where Jesus himself appears in the flesh, takes on the flesh, and meets and talks with Abraham. We know that, you know, like a pre-appearance where God has taken on human form for a short time for a particular task like this, or like Melchizedek. Now, it could be that Melchizedek is a Christophany, that it was Jesus in the flesh. And there's some hints in the New Testament about this. Jesus, or Melchizedek, could be Jesus. And you guys remember when Jesus was debating in the temple, he said this about Abraham, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And the Jews said, you are not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He says this. And it's kind of a hint that Abraham did see Jesus in the past in some other form, being possibility of Melchizedek. He did see him in sitting with the three, and then the two angels take off. They see him with him. So there's this. So we have this mystery. Who is Melchizedek? Personally, this is my personal opinion, I think Melchizedek is Jesus Christ appearing to Abraham there. It's a mystery. So I'll leave that up to you. You guys can make a choice on it. Read the text. Come up with, it's a mystery. Nobody really knows. There's nothing definite in the Bible. That's my opinion, just reading over this stuff. So who is Melchizedek? We really don't know. Now, this other section, Melchizedek becomes greater than Abraham. He's greater than Abraham. The book is all about Jesus Christ is greater than everything. You guys remember that theme that bounces up and down all over the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus Christ is greater than everything, everything. We had one study in the past that Jesus Christ was everything, everything. So remember, Paul is conversing with the Hebrew Christians who have turned back to the Mosaic law in their worship of God. And the book of Hebrews is all about convincing them to get back on track. That's what it is. I need to keep saying that over and over again because to keep us in the mindset and the context of what he's teaching here. So book of Hebrews is all about convincing them that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Mosaic law. So we begin in verse 4. Now, some of this is a little tricky. Just go slow and read it in your mind. But there's some interesting things in here that Paul goes about talking about this Melchizedek. Now, consider, this is verse 4, how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, that would be the Levitical priesthood, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law that is from their brethren, although they have come from the loins of Abraham. In other words, all of Israel would tithe to the tribe of Levi to support the ministry of the temple, the ministry of the priesthood. So, verse 6, it says, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them, he's not part of, he's actually not even part of Israel per se, he's not part of Abraham, his genealogy is not derived from them, receives tithes from Abraham and blesses him who had the promises. So Abraham meets Melchizedek and he gives him a tenth of all of his goods. Now, beyond all contradiction, I think this is the key. The lesser is always blessed by the better. So what he's saying is that this Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. He's greater than Abraham. And that's one of the hints of maybe the possibilities it was Jesus. So he says in verse 8, here mortal men receive tithes, that would be all of Israel, given to the Levitical tribe, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, pays tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. In other words, Melchizedek or Abraham has Israel or Isaac and Jacob and all the tribes, and then eventually, so in a sense that Abraham paid tithes, so all of Israel, because wasn't born yet, paid tithes to Melchizedek. He's greater. So if you were to take the greatest stars of Judaism, there'd be no doubt it would be Abraham and Moses. There's no doubt in my mind that those are the two greatest biblical heroes of Christian faith. It's a pretty big thing, and also the Jews. Abraham, the father of faith, okay, the friend of God. Moses, the father of the law and the great prophet of God. Those are the two. Now, something interesting to consider in the mix of Hebrews is that the relationship with God, a relationship with God, a model of the relationship with God was first established by Abraham. It wasn't established by the law. Abraham first. The model of our relationship with God is Abraham. He's called the friend of God. He has a relationship with God. He's speaking to God. He's interacting with God. God has made him promises, all of that. And those are just the same thing. We have a relationship with God. Now, this is important to consider because the righteousness of God was established not in the Mosaic law, but in Abraham. He was established by Abraham by faith, predating the Mosaic law. Now, I don't want to lose you guys, but start to take that in a little bit. Abraham was the model for our relationship with the Lord, not the law, not the law. The law came in later for other reasons. Now, right after this episode in Genesis 14, God establishes Abraham's righteousness by Abraham believing in the promises of God. In chapter 15, verse 6 of Genesis, it says, "And Abraham believed God, and he was accounted to him for what? For righteousness." His faith made him righteous before God. That's what we're heading toward. In other words, the Mosaic Law is not our model. It's not the model. It's not the model for the Jews either. They just took it wrong. They decided that we have to obey all these things. We have to do all these things and to please God. And the law predated the this particular relationship with Abraham predated the Mosaic Law. It predated the Levitical priesthood and even Moses himself. Abraham's relationship with God is the model. And think of this, Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Abraham, as far as the model of our relationship with him, he's greater than the Mosaic Law, but Melchizedek was greater than that. So it's interesting. Think of this. The lesser paid tithes to the greater, right? You understand that? And the greater always blesses what? The lesser, right? That's understandable. And what Paul is saying here is that Levi, who was not yet born, neither Jacob or Isaac, paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was greater than Abraham. You understand that, right? It's pretty simple. So now we got to get into a greater priesthood, too, because he's going to explain to these guys that had gone back to the law of Moses, you're bottom feeding. That's what you're doing. You're bottom feeding. You're going back to something that you should never have went to before. Verse 11, "Therefore, if perfection were through the law or the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there if another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron?" So if the Mosaic Law was able to provide our justification and our righteousness, what further need would there be? There would be no further need. For another priesthood? If the law provided righteousness, why would there be a need for Jesus to come and die for me? You know, amazing. I see this in religion today. I was raised Catholic, so it was always that Jesus was not enough, so you had to go into the confessional and spout out your sins and then receive from him something you were to do to receive that forgiveness. And it never made sense to me. It never made sense. Why do I have to do that if Jesus paid all? We sang that today. He paid all for it, all of that. And so if the law provided righteousness, why would Jesus even have to die on the cross? I could do it myself. I could just be really good. Here's the problem. The law was based on this, me keeping it perfectly. If you offend in one, you offend in all, okay? So it's how many holes in a boat does it take to sink it, right? Just one. Might be a little hole or it might be a bigger hole. It's just going to take one. So the problem is that that all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one that's righteous. No, we're all sheep that have gone astray. But here was another need because the Levitical priesthood could not cut it. Verse 12 is critical to understand. "For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there's also a change of the law. If the priesthood changed, the law needed to change as well." The whole structure of the Mosaic Law was a complete failure. It was a complete failure. Not because the law was not righteous. We're not righteous. We couldn't keep it. But think about this. The order of Melchizedek predated the Mosaic Law, this order that he's going to talk about now. And it was the original, in God's mind, to justify all of us by faith and not the Mosaic Law. That was, it predated the very beginning. Genesis is very important. It shows a lot of our relationship with the Lord. You know, predicting that Satan would be defeated, predicted forgiveness of sins, all of the different things, all the way through Genesis. But Genesis is key in setting up our relationship with God. Abraham was a friend of God. He had a relationship with God. So it was the original in God's mind to justify by faith and not the Mosaic Law. The Bible says that the Mosaic Law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. How would the law bring us to Christ? It predicted your absolute failure. That's what it did. It predicted you could not keep what God has said. He said the law is perfect, okay? Converting the soul. It says that in the Bible. But the problem is you couldn't keep it. So that law was there to drive you to Jesus Christ for the grace and the mercy that he has for us. It predicted your failure and your need for God. It was predicated upon your failure and your need for grace and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. I think all of us have experienced that, is that we, you know, we first come to the Lord and we want to do good and I'm going to do this, I'm going to get a planner, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to keep this. And right away you fall, right away. I mean, it takes 10 seconds for me to fall when I think that way. So if perfection could come through the law, why another priesthood after the order of Melchizedek? Now, here's where it gets a little, you got to pay attention to these verses. For he of whom, this is verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. It is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which the tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. You had the kingly tribe, which was Judah. You had the priestly tribe, which was Levi. So he's talking about it. And now you're talking about this other priesthood. And it's, we're going to see this in a minute in Psalm 110. It's evident that our Lord came from Judah, of which the tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if the likeness of Melchizedek, there arise another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, or the priesthood of Melchizedek. That's Psalm 110. One of the weaknesses of the Levitical priesthood is that the high priest would die. They would go from one high priest. I don't know, there was something like 14 or 15 high priests from, you know, Moses to Jesus. I'm not really sure of that, but they would die. Then they'd have to put another guy in there. He was to intercede for the people between God, but as soon as he died, the intercession stopped. It stopped, and they had to get another priest. They would pick another priest who also would eventually die. Because Jesus lives forever, and he went to be with the Father to sit on the right hand, and at this very moment, he's interceding for us all the time. It's forever. There's no stopping. He's not dying. He's not. The forgiveness of sin is ongoing forever and ever. Your sins are forgiven as far as the east to the west. I mean, that's how it is. Remember Romans 8:34? It says, who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen? Even who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's always doing that. He's always interceding for us. So verse 18, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and profitability-ness. He's talking about the law. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. That's our relationship with God. We have fellowship with him. We draw near to him. We have hope. He blesses us when we don't deserve it. That's called the grace of God. The justice of God was put on Jesus, not on us. So the priesthood of Melchizedek, in effect, cancels the Mosaic law because it predated it. It canceled it. That was the first. There's a reason for the law. The Levitical law was both weak and unprofitable because it was based on what? Human obedience. That's what it was based on. And that would be good if we are perfect people. We could keep it. If I was a perfect person, I could keep the law of God. Now, the priesthood of Melchizedek predates the Mosaic law. It annuls the Mosaic law. And that's what he's trying to tell the Hebrew Christians. And Jesus is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 20, it says, inasmuch as he was not made perfect without an oath. Now, the high priests are appointed. Remember that. There's not an oath that they would take or anything. He was appointed. And inasmuch as he was not a priest made without an oath, because we see this in Psalm 110, for they have become priests without an oath. God never swore, said, you guys are a priest after the Levitical line. But he said with an oath by him, who said to him, the Lord has sworn, and this is in Psalm 110 again, and will not relent, you are a priest forever to the order of Melchizedek. So this Melchizedek, that's the order of the new priesthood, the grace priesthood, one that predated the one that Abraham witnessed when he came from those battles. You remember last week we talked about swearing. When God had to swear, he had to swear to who? Himself, right? He couldn't. I mentioned the little thing about the figure eights and the oath that he made to Abraham and different things like that. He swore to himself. Well, the Levitical priesthood did not have the oath of God. It did not include that. But the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. That in the new covenant, grace through faith in Jesus Christ, because you can never get it right. You can never get it right. That's how Abraham walked. He walked in faith. He walked by the grace of God. He walked in faith. And that's our target. That's our target. Have I lost you guys yet or what? You know, it's a little hard to read, but it's simple though. It really is simple. And that I'll kind of wrap it up toward the end, how simple it is. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, obviously. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. You got to remember that about God. He says he loves you. That doesn't change. It doesn't change when you're in the slumps or you're blowing it or any of that. It doesn't change. He still loves you. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. That's one of the attributes of God, is that he's unchangeable. He's steady. He's our steady Eddie, right? That's important to know that. Therefore, he is also able to save for the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's doing that all the time for you. It's your whole life is cleared up all the way into eternity. It's cleared up. There's no sin in your life in the sense that God has not taken care of. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. So another term in Hebrews, you know, Jesus is higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as the high priest to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all. He offered himself up, and that on the cross. He said, it is finished. It is done. You are forgiven. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, that what he's saying here is Psalm 110 came after that, when he appointed and swore an oath that the Son was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That happened after the Mosaic Law was in place. So it not only circumvented it before, it circumvented it after the law too. Which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Again, let's point out that our model for relationship with God is based on Abraham that predated the law, but now we see another oath that happens after the law. So it's all that law squished in between. Believe me, the law was really important to show we could not do it. We could not do it. You cannot keep the law. Again, I just read it one more time. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And he's speaking about Jesus Christ there. And that happened after the law was established. It's important to understand. So let's kind of wrap this up, though, because I know there's a lot of stuff in there. You almost have to chew that down for a while. You know, go over it, read it real slowly and chew it up, because it takes a little bit to digest. But it kind of blew me away this morning that, you know, what Paul is talking about in here. So we've been talking about the mystery of this Melchizedek. We looked at who is. I came to the conclusion, and through the scriptures and, you know, probably my educated biblical guesswork, that's what it is, that it was Jesus Christ. I believe that he had that Christophany and he appeared to Abraham. We looked at Melchizedek, who was greater than Abraham, and Abraham by far is one of the greats in the Bible, one of the greats in relationship with God. And then we looked at that greater priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. Now I'm thinking to myself this morning, I wrote this even this morning, thinking to myself, what does this all mean to me? I don't follow the Mosaic Law. I mean, I don't, you know, I kick my heels up on Saturday and I don't rest. I do what I got to do, whatever I want to do. I don't think about the Mosaic Law, you know. And I haven't gone back to the Mosaic Law. So what does this chapter have to do with me? What does it mean to me, other than that now I understand their dilemma? I understand their dilemma. They want to keep the law. They can't keep the law. And being raised in that culture, where is the relevance in my life? That's what I want to know. That's what I want to find out about every chapter in the Bible. What's relevant to me, how I can be closer to God? The Mosaic Law, it represents a bigger principle. That's what we have to understand. You can walk legalistically without ever, calling it the Mosaic Law. You can have your little laws, and you can feel good when you're doing really good and then feel really bad when you're doing real bad. That's what happens if you try and apply that law. You can walk legalistically without even mentioning the Mosaic Law. Here's what it is. Human effort to please God. That's what it is. Human effort to please God. Trying to be perfect, the perfect child of God, so you can gain favor with God. That's what the Mosaic Law was all about. Versus, and here's, I love Abraham. Here's Abraham. Enjoying your relationship with the Lord through grace, right? Through grace. Let me just say this really loud and clear, and this might shock some of you guys here. The struggle is never with your sin or even obedience. It's never with that. The struggle is believing God has done it for you. That's what it's all about. Believing God that has done it for you. You can think about your sin and you can struggle about obedience all day long, or you can enjoy God in your life by believing that he's done it for you. That's what it comes down to. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Obeying the law in every perfection, you'll get your righteousness. If you can't do that, you're better off with Abraham's way. Better with Abraham's way. If we, through faith, believe in the grace of God, here's what I've experienced in my own life, and I hope you have too. If you haven't, you should try it. When you believe in God through faith, by the grace of God, a power enters your life that supersedes all your efforts. There's no effort. It's just enjoyment of God. And with this, you can enjoy your relationship with God, knowing that the work in our lives, He has completed. He has completed from now till all eternity. I don't care what you do tomorrow, you blow it tomorrow. Now till all of eternity, He's forgiven all our sins. We're pure before Him. He wants us to enjoy that relationship with Him. That's why He had such a close and intimate relationship with Abraham. He worked with them all the time. And Abraham blew it. I mean, he had ups and downs, went to Egypt, you know, did some odds and ends here and there, lied to Pharaoh, you know. You can enjoy your relationship with God knowing that the work in our lives He has completed. He has completed. That's faith, believing through grace. And you know what? With that, when that power comes into your heart, when you start living by faith, living, appreciating and enjoying the grace of God, when that power comes into your life, you begin to get that inheritance that we talked about, that the children of Israel did not enter into the land because they did not believe. It wasn't their disobedience was unbelief. That's what it was. So you can begin to enjoy the inheritance He has for you right now. Right now. Here's a question. Are you enjoying that relationship with Him? Are you enjoying that? If you're not, it's not your sin. It's not a disobedience or any of that. It's not any of that stuff. It's about not believing that He's forgiven you. And that power, when it enters your life, man, you just don't even think about. You don't think about any of those things. It's all about believing God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. So that's the focus. That's the focus. There's a lot of stuff in that chapter maybe you can read over, but that's the conclusion that the author is coming to. And we're going to see more of that.